Share this. His son and daughter are awesome athletes. You know, and I love sports. His son is being recruited by all the Pac-10 schools right now. He's only 16. And so in a few years, you're going to see him play. Make sure he goes to a California school, man, all right?
Oh, yes.
He ain't going to Arizona or something, right? Or Oregon State, forget that, and stuff. So, yeah, okay, go ahead. I had to throw a little basketball in there.
Man, this interesting thing about my son. I was going to make too much noise while I play. Is that what it's called? Stethoscope on you. I was always, ever since I was a kid, I was always ticklish. So I feel funny to be like a middle-aged man still laughing and from that whole thing. So my son is a freshman. He makes his varsity. Ever since he was a little kid, we would go in the backyard. We'd play basketball. And, you know, I know some fathers are frustrated athletes. Like, they wanted to really do well in sports. And so they push it on a son that doesn't really have a heart to do it. I never wanted to do that. I wasn't a frustrated athlete. I played basketball through high school. That was good. I went to college. My wife, she played in college. I was just talking to Jimmy that she tore ACL. She was at a junior college when Pepperdine University, Sonoma State, and one other school was watching her to give her a scholarship. She tore her ACL and the two outside ligaments, and she figured her basketball career was over. She was getting married to me and knew she was called. But when my son was a little kid, I would just give him challenges, and he always took those challenges. He loved the sport of basketball. He was really passionate. And I talked to him as a kid. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, right? I said, son, God has gifted you to play basketball. That's not your only gift. My son is an evangelist, and I'm bragging in the Lord. I hope you understand that. But my son, by the time he went to high school, so through his eighth grade, he had personally led 50 people to Christ. Because ever since he was 5 years old, he was five when he first led a kid to the Lord. True story. I'm working out in Southern California, 24-hour fitness. I put him in the health club, kiddies club, and he saw a little boy acting bad at 5 years of age. And he walked over to him, and he put his arm around the kid, and he says, you don't have to act bad like that. Jesus can make you good. So he says to the kid, do you want to be made good? And the kid shook his head. So he led him into sinner's prayer right there. And so because when he was really young, I feel like, you know, I train people in evangelism. And so if my family's not doing it, I'm like, I don't have any business trying to export that, you know, has not been fully imported. You know, I mean, I want to see this thing right. So he had led, and unlike dad at this stage in the game, he had not preached to a crowd or a large number. That's individual evangelism. He led one here, two here, a couple here, stood up in front of his class in sixth grade. He talked about the most important thing you did that summer. And some kid said, play with his PCP. Some kid, high school, said, hey, PCP, peace. That's bad when you play it with PCP as a kid. PSP. Wake up, Sean, wake up. And some other kids said, you know, I hung out with my girlfriend. I'm like, where are your parents at? You in sixth grade talking about hanging out with your girlfriend, man. You need to be put over your grandmama's knee and popped a couple times. You know, that's old school discipline if you're from the South, Southern. And so it came to my son, and my son said he felt it was a time to witness. So he said the most important thing to him that summer was we went on a ministry trip, and he said what he saw Jesus do. So in sixth grade, he had 5 minutes. He shared about what Jesus did. He shared about the love of Jesus Christ. And then he shared to his sixth grade, he was at a public school at the time. He shared about the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. And he said that people need to make a decision. So right after the class was over, two kids, one first and then followed by another one. One kid walked over to him and he said, hey, man, how do you get to heaven, man? I want to go to heaven, what you're talking about. So Brandon in sixth grade prayed with the kid. Another guy saw him praying. He said, hey, man, I want some of that too, man. And so he ended up leading two kids in his middle school at a public school. At the time, he said Pine Valley Middle School, led two kids to the Lord. And he's always so back. He's a freshman. Youngest kid to ever make varsity at his high school. This is a Catholic private school that's kind of a sports powerhouse. 2 years ago, Sports Illustrated came out with the top 50 high school programs in the nation. De La Salle was number 18. They have like the undefeated. They have the national winning streak for high school football in our nation. They won 151 games straight, put them on a Wheaties box. So my son worked hard, and they didn't go easy on him because he's a freshman. They didn't like the fact that a freshman could make, you know, the varsity, so they were tough on him. They came out of the locker room one morning. They had early morning lifting. He's a freshman, and he's trying to keep up with all the seniors. They're giving him a tough time. So the kids are coming out with their towels around their waist early morning, took a shower. They're going to go to class. Some of the guys walked over to one of the sophomores or one of the other young guys and said, hey, man, are you a virgin? And the guy, Brandon believes this kid lied, right? The kid says, oh, no, I'm not a virgin, man. I'm very experienced, bro, you know. And then, so they came over to Brandon, right? And he said, are you a virgin? And it was like four seniors, and Brandon had his towel around his waist. He's coming out of the shower. And he said, are you a virgin? And he just heard this other guy, he's coming out of the shower, say, and he knows he's lying, right? This other kid says, oh, no, I'm not. And Brandon said, yes, I'm a virgin. And he says, I'm saving that for my wife when I walk down an altar before God in my wedding, and I want to honor God by maintaining my purity, and then at that point in time, you know, basically consummating, you know, my marriage. And the guys, he said he fully expected all the seniors to tease him. And he said one by one, they walked away, and one of the seniors came back, and he said, you know what? When I was a freshman like you, I set out to do that too. He says, but I failed. He says, dude, I respect you for that. Another senior came back when no one else was around. He said, man, I'm a virgin too, man. It was great, man. And so Brandon got respect. So fast forward that. The end of their year, they're playing for the California Division I State Championship. De La Salle, at the end of it, had to play Serra High School. And anybody that's familiar with sports, I mean, they had Serra's out of San Francisco. They had Lynn Swan, used to play for the Pittsburgh Steelers, go there. Barry Bonds went to Serra, the quarterback from the New England Patriots. Tom Brady, he went to, that was quick. That was very quick. Tom Brady went to Serra, so they're a vaunted powerhouse. So we beat them narrowly, like by 4 or 6 points. Meanwhile, in the Southern California area, Clovis West, their powerhouse out of kind of the Fresno area, had to beat Westchester High School out of L.A. Typically, Northern California teams don't do well in the state championship because we represent NorCal. Whoever comes out of Southern Cal, they got 7-footers, man. I mean, they got kids that for the longest was leaping to high school to the pros until they set in that rule, you got to go to college 1 year. So here's what I'm coming to tell you. We won, so we're at the state championship. We're at Arco Arena, where the Sacramento Kings NBA basketball team, Sacramento Monarchs WNBA team play. My son is a freshman. I took that weekend off, though I would preach that Sunday. I took, you know, a lot of times I'm doing a whole weekend or I'm doing a conference. I cleared my calendar. This is, you know, this is a shared moment. This is a created memory. My son, as a freshman, is playing for the big fat ring, baby. Come on now. And so he's there. He actually gets in the game because my son is the eighth man on the team. He's a backup point guard as a freshman. He's out there, and I'm watching, and he and I, we have watched NBA games of great teams play. We've gone to see basketball games at the Sac Kings Arco Arena. Our closest team is the Golden State Warriors, but for years they weren't in the playoffs, so we'd go see Sacramento, right? So we win the game. It was phenomenal. It was telecast by Fox Sports West. I had friends that called me up and said, hey, man, I saw your son on the court. Oh, awesome. And, man, all of a sudden, people are running around the stadium, man. We're green and white. That's our high school teams. The other team, Clovis West, was red and white. You saw all these red and white fans drop to their knees, the agony of defeat. Man, and all of a sudden, De La parents and man, running around media, and I was in the third row, and I'm stepping on the court to try to find my son. This is one of those created moments. I wanted to go hug my son and just say, man, congratulations, son. You work hard, because they work hard. These kids practice 5 hours a day school. They really, it's for Brandon, it's God, family, school, basketball. I mean, he had no time for social life apart from that. And that's all right. Hey, I'd rather you do that than a lot of stuff that other kids are involved in. And you learn discipline. Their coach is a tough coach. Anybody knows college coach, he's like Bobby Knight, except he doesn't cuss you out and throw chairs at you. So that's about the only distinction. But what I forgot as I'm looking for my son Brandon is he had made a vow to the Lord. And he says, God, if we get to Arca, win or lose, God, I want to honor you some way on that court. We hadn't fully talked about what he was going to do. What he did was he had called the basketball team as a freshman, youngest kid on the team. He called all his guys and he said, at the end of the game, guys, win or lose, I want you to meet me at center court. So I'm fans are running everywhere, man. And Barb, she was speaking at a conference, so she didn't make it to state that year. I was telling her on the phone, oh, babe, we won all, you know. So everybody's running, and I stop, and I see my son. He's the littlest guy. I mean, he's a freshman in high school. He's 6 feet now. He's probably 5'9". So he's 5'9", littlest guy out there. He's waving his guys on, the youngest kid on the court. He's waving, and all but two of his teammates, they had 13 kids on the team they carried that year, all but two, because they were being interviewed. Two seniors are being interviewed by Fox Sports West and another one, like a local news thing. He gathered all the other 10 guys together, him being the 11th. He dropped down on one knee as all the guys got there, and the vow that he said he wanted to pay to the Lord is he wanted to stop in the middle of the Sacramento Kings decal, and he wanted to honor God when the cameras were rolling. So he got on one knee, and I later asked him, because I'm getting ready to run on the court, and I saw him, and then I was already touched. We won the game, but when I saw what he was doing, man, I mean, as a dad, man, tears just filled my eyes. And I go, first of all, it was my first thought, I'm not that good of a parent, you know, to have a son that's doing that. I mean, you live your best, you do your best, you pray, you love your kids, you model Christ in and out of the pulpit. I want them to know, Dad, we're going for God either way. But once you do all that, you still need a miracle for God to release something that it you know, it's like I used to run track, and when you ran track, I ran the relay. You get a baton from the guy behind you, you run your race, and you lay off a baton. This baton that I was handed from my mom and dad, they didn't know the Lord. I was born, I mentioned to you, out of wedlock, third generation divorce, to the point where my mom and dad were not even married, alcoholism. The baton handed to me is my spiritual inheritance. I wasn't handed a great one. In fact, none of them knew the Lord. Somehow in my life, I recognize that as I run, this baton is not just a spiritual inheritance, but I've got to hand it off as a spiritual legacy. No matter if I had a great spiritual handoff, inheritance, or I had a bad one, it's my job before the Lord to improve upon, just like a relay guy wants to improve upon their position. If you're running a relay race, you want to improve. And you don't cross the line with the baton, you're disqualified. Many times, for instance, America had the 4 fastest people in the world, but we didn't win the relay race because we dropped the baton. And so I realized as I'm seeing them out on the court is that, God, you're so good, and it's not fully over, right? But we're in the process of seeing that handoff. Is that, God, I may not have been handed a great baton, but by your grace in this process of doing this, this baton is being handed off. It goes from a spiritual inheritance to a spiritual legacy. And my son is now reaching up and grabbing his inheritance. And I can already see he's so far. I wasn't there as a freshman. That's a whole nother service, right? I was, like I said, I was dysfunctional. Hello? Dis as in not functional, as in working. My life was not working, right? But my son is grabbing now his spiritual inheritance, and my prayer, should Jesus tarry, is that he would hand off a legacy. He's in the middle of the court. He tells me the prayer. He leads the guys, and he's up, and all the other guys are on their face. And Brandon says, Lord God, we come to before you right now. We acknowledge that we did not get here because of our hard work and because of our talent alone. We got here because of, Lord, your grace, and we honor you. He says, God, we lay down our rings, our trophies, and our T-shirts because you alone are worthy. And he said, third of all, He said, God, I thank you for letting me have such a great group of guys that I was able to play basketball with and work hard and sweat. And he got hurt during the season, but came back. Other guys got hurt. And you come to the end of it, and they're given this big old fat ring. Well, not given. We had to pay for it as mom and dad, but you get the right to buy it, right? But I'll always remember that when the Fox Sports camera panned, they saw a little kid, you know, my mom's dad was 100% Filipino. My mom's mom is part Native American and part African American. So my mom's half Filipino and kind of African American, Native American. My wife is Italian. Spanish, Mexican, and there's something else. And then, true. So you're seeing this kid that's like everything. You know what I'm saying? If there is a college grant to be given to ethnic minority, my son must qualify. Hello. But you think of this tapestry where God pulled from all around. But the greatest thing is he poured his spirit into Brandon Smith and as well as you. And here, success becomes the greatest test of how devoted you are to God. I found out that my greatest test came when maybe I received honor, when I received a breakthrough, when I got a blessing, that when eyes were on me, it would have been easy. It's easy to honor. You know, this is contrary to popular belief. It's easy to honor God or to be committed when you have to and need to, because you're hurting, you're wounded, you're forgotten, you're neglected, you've not reached that rung on the ladder that you desire. It's easy, but once you come to a degree of success, do you still honor God? And so I said, God, he passed the test. Now, he has been invited this past year to the Nike Jamboree, top 125 in the country. He's written up on a website, scouts.com, is the top 15 point guards in the class of 09. And the other day, I was looking at such favor he's been given. Coaches have been coming out every open gym because high schools can't officially in the States have high school practice yet. There comes a date and you can officially do it, but you can have open gyms. And the Lord brought me back and he says, I can put favor on him because once, in a sense, that he experienced success, he chose to honor me. And because he did, now I can entrust him with favor. I think that that's where many of us are at. That we are experiencing a degree of success. You guys are a successful group. You're a successful church plant. You guys are experiencing, you're upwardly mobile. That's like a good term to use, that you have marketable skills. But this is the true test for you. The true test is when all eyes are on you and that you're experiencing success. You're becoming or have become one of the greatest salespeople or the greatest IT or headhunter or whatever it is, teacher or whatever it is that you're doing. And as you're experiencing, some in the fashion industry I've talked to, whether it's some people are in acting or whatever it is, God, you guys are a unique group. But the key is do you honor God in the midst of your success? Because when you do that, you pass a test. And after you pass that test, greater favor comes, and when greater favor comes, greater influence comes, and God says, I can trust you, because those who he approves, he anoints with greater anointings. If he can approve you, and so I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but I just wanted to throw that out to you guys, all right? Hey, if you got a Bible, and my daughter, she's phenomenal too. I'll take another night to brag on my daughter. You got a Bible. I'm trying to think where should I have you go? You know what? Just go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. I did a quick concordance check on my phone, which, by the way, I'm going to take my phone off. It's off, but I'm going to take it off me. I did a quick concordance check on my phone. I've got a palm-based thing, so I got a Bible program. And I looked up Solomon's Porch because I love that name. In fact, somehow, some way, if I ever plant a church, maybe I'm gonna try to connect in your network. I would love to be a part of your group and use that name as well. And some people just steal folks' name. I wouldn't do it. I would love to be connected and be in organic relationship, which I feel that I am. But I looked up Solomon's Porch. It's first used, of course. I just typed in Solomon's Porch. So if there's a different variation of that, I didn't get that. But these are the three that came up. John 10, verse 23, it says Jesus walked in Solomon's porch. That's why I would love to have that name for my church, right? Hello, Jesus walked in Solomon's porch. Now, hey, I want to be someplace Jesus is moving. Hello? There are a lot of people Jesus moved in their church. Did you notice the ED on the end of move? That means past tense. That means no longer in the current active sense. It's past. We call them historic churches. When they say a historic because they got a lot of years behind them, but sometimes a historic because the presence of God is historic in that church, right? He had moved there for years. But it says here, Jesus walked in Solomon's porch. It means that he is currently moving. And when I think of Solomon's porch, I think about what you must represent. You have to live up to that. Now again, hear the heart in that. I'm not putting pressure on. I'm not saying it's a works thing. But that's something to live up to, that if Jesus is moving in your midst, you need to live a life that demonstrates Jesus is still moving in your midst, right? That's called dynamics. Like in college, computer engineering, I still had to take a lot of engineering classes. I had to take statics. Statics is kind of the physics of vectors in bridges and things that don't move. Static means it's not moving. But also I had to take dynamics, and dynamics was when objects are moving. You know, if you had a truck and it had to hit the brakes and you had two pieces of lumber on it and they were not tied down, the lumber is sliding, the coefficient of friction and what's the movements, and you had to calculate all that. It was just crazy. And I'm like, when am I going to have to do this in life? Hello, you know, but God wants there to be a dynamic state amongst believers, not a static state. Static means you're not moving. Dynamic means you're moving. God wants there to be that. So this thing, now, this is number one. Number two, Acts 3:11. It says, now as the lame man walked with Peter and John in Solomon's porch, people ran together greatly amazed. That here was a place where a testimony is vibrant enough where people are drawn to come to that place. That there was this guy in Acts 3, earlier in the chapter, lame from his mama's womb, paralyzed, could not walk. He's asking for money, you know. And he one day he hits Peter and John, and Peter and John say, hey, Peter says, hey, silver or gold, I don't have. Such as I have given unto you. I could just see Peter reaching in his wallet and, oh man, I forgot to get that gold piece off my dresser this morning to hand to this guy. You know, maybe, I don't know, in the past, maybe the guy had begged and Peter had given him money, but now he's you know what? Uh-oh, what are you going to do now? And then all of a sudden he realizes, such as I have given to you, rise up and walk. He recognized that God had anointed him for something and that God was moving. The guy jumps up, right? In football team, when guys make touchdowns, the dude, the cabbage patch, that's like the oldest dance in the world, right? I get to see this dude cabbage patching around all of Jerusalem, man. And people are blown away because they recognize this dude. They were very religious people. They walked to that place. They went past this gate, beautiful gate under the temple. They saw him. And now he is coming together in Solomon's porch, and people are running together because of a testimony. So when I think of Solomon's porch, I think of God currently moving and of people demonstrating that. Number two, testimonies. One of the greatest things that you'll be warred over is your testimony. What is my testimony? Well, you've heard my testimony, but what is essentially your testimony? There are many things you could say, but I believe your testimony becomes the deepest, most original point that heaven intersected your life. Whatever point that was, think for a moment. What is the deepest, most original, authentic point that heaven intersected your life? Whatever that is, you got to remind yourself that Jesus delivered you, saved you, set you free, gave you purpose, man, redeemed you, revealed himself to you. Because that testimony is something that God will use. In fact, Revelation, I wrote about this in my book, Prophetic Evangelism, that the Bible says that the spirit of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, or the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is he got up out of the grave. Your testimony is when Jesus got out of the grave, he released power. How has that power changed your life? How is that love that was released? Because here's what Jesus said. Jesus died on the cross for you and me, gets up out of the tomb. And what Jesus was saying, because remember, Jesus is God. He was in heaven. He left heaven to go back through puberty again for you. Come on, somebody. No, no. He came through to live a life, sinless life, to be tempted in every way, yet without sin, died on the cross, paid the price or the penalty of sin for us. What was Jesus saying? Get this. This is love, right? John 3:16. I'm going to paraphrase it. What Jesus was saying, I'd rather go to hell for you than to go to heaven without you. If that does not invoke the most phenomenal adoration, I don't know what is. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, hey, may this cup pass from me. That was the natural sense of not a man, God man, afraid of being beaten like they showed in the movie The Passion or crucified, but he was talking about a cup of separation. He knew when all of the sins of all humanity would be placed upon him, it would break the fellowship he had with the Father. He had never known broken fellowship with Father God. This was not Jesus saying, ooh, they're going to hit me with that cat of nine tails and put 39 lashes on my back. I'm not down with that. I don't think I want to feel that. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't a coward in the flesh. I'm sure that was as painful as it would be for any human being. He didn't throw on his God, you know, cape and have the Jesus cape on and so I'm invincible. I'm not feeling it. He felt it. But the thing that caused Jesus for a moment to think was to say, Lord, when all the sins come on me, forget about the beatings and everything else, you're going to have to turn your face away from me, Father God. I've never known broken. And you know what? People sometimes are, they're glib about sin. They go, well, I can just ask for forgiveness. I'll sin, and then I'll get on my knees and, Lord, please forgive me. No, let me tell you something. Number one, you got to understand what sin caused Jesus. But number two, you got to understand any time that there's a habitual, prolonged, unrepentant sin in your life, you have broken fellowship with the Father. Sin, get this, is an interruption with your intimacy with God. I don't want interruption in my intimacy. I'm not trying to find ways to get away with sin. I'm trying to find ways to get out of sin. Hello, somebody. That's hello is kind of my way of saying just nod at me and say amen. Amen. Hello, somebody. Oh, good group, right? So your testimony, let me tell you one other thing about your testimony. The devil is going to try to war against you. I was glad we talked about what we talked about earlier. The devil's trying to war against you to snag your testimony back. Whatever your testimony is, the devil doesn't want you to keep that testimony. He wants you to lose that testimony because it becomes a platform whereby wherever you get a victory in an area of your life, you produce a draw to get victory for others in that area of your life. For instance, I grew up without a dad. I was a kid just tormented at night with dreams, felt rejected, all of that stuff. I was sharing with Jimmy, man, I can't tell you how many youth camps I did where I wept, probably at this stage in the game, you're going to think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not exaggerating. Tens of thousands of youth, I've wept at an altar with them and never understood while I was going through why I went through all that pain. But I'm telling you, there's so many kids that were the hardest kids in camp, didn't want nothing to do with God, rebellious. And when they finally got a speaker at, a lot of times I would do a lot of Assemblies of God, a denomination, a lot of their camps, a lot of the speakers had, you know, third and fourth generation pastoral, you know, their dad's dad was a pastor in Assemblies, their dad was a pastor. And here's this inner city kid from Oakland that was an orphan, so to speak, and drama, dysfunction, alcoholic. And man, I'm sharing all that, made all these mistakes. And these kids are saying, I can relate to that. And they were coming forward and giving their life. And little did I know that the pain I went through would become a ministry launching pad for a generation. That God used my pain. What I got a victory in produces a draw to get a victory for someone else. So Jesus, Peter and John being in Solomon's porch and getting a testimony there means that whatever drama, pain, dysfunction, heartache, setback, parents being divorced when you're a kid, whatever stuff you went through or whatever God pulled you out of, or maybe you had a godly mom and a godly dad that loved you and raised you in the things of God. That's the greatest testimony of all. Your testimony needs to draw people in the community that we're a part of. And yet, now it's not just a building. It's not just you guys got a nice place where you're meeting, but the church are you guys, okay? But there ought to be this thing, and I'm probably spending too much time, but I really want to drive this home. I love this, Acts 3:11. Now as the lame man walked with Peter and John in Solomon's porch, the people ran together greatly amazed. And then the third of all, and this is where I want to really preach. The other two things I didn't really want to preach. No, I'm teasing. All right. It says in Acts 5:12. Go to Acts 5:12 now. No, I sent you to Acts. Never mind. Go to Acts 5:12. Forget Exodus. We'll go back to Exodus. Go to. I get on these. I got to tell you, as speaking, you know, so much of it is a sense thing. I don't want to use the word feel, but it is a feel. It's a sense. During worship, a lot of times I'll pray before service and I'll pray and I'll get kind of a direction. But during worship, the Spirit of the Lord comes in. And I'm not an artistic person, but I believe I'm prophetic. In fact, I believe all of us are very prophetic. So when I'm in the back, all of a sudden, if you see me sit down during worship and start writing, the Holy Spirit starts, I'll get an inspiration. He directs me. So everything thing on the Solomon's porch was right back there. Right after Jimmy shared, I'm sitting back there, and this thought comes to me. I pull out my little cell phone, checking all this stuff, and then all these thoughts come rushing. So I want you to know, I'm not preaching stuff I preached like 20, 30 times. Some of these thoughts, I'm like, man, that's all right. That's all right. That's good. No, not because I came up with it. I didn't. It's God, and I'm just hearing it for the first time too. All right. So Acts 5:12. I still don't know where we're going, but I know God is taking us. Amen. All right. Acts 5:12. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were being done amongst the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, this is key. This is the third time Solomon Porch is mentioned. What's the name of your community? Church. Solomon's Porch. Jesus walks there. Testimonies draw people and they're greatly amazed there. And now signs and wonders are taking place in Solomon's Porch and they're all together in one accord. This is a phenomenal name you've chosen. But more than anything, it's an invoice. It is, in fact, the divine blueprint for a movement, for an explosive movement, which you are already a part of. And this thing right here, signs and wonders. When signs and wonders begins to be released in any movement, you got to get ready. Because let me tell you, number one, people are drawn to signs and wonders. That's good because people's needs are met. We talked about this last night about kind of, I just talked about the need of the experiential aspect of who God is. God just doesn't want, he didn't just hand you a book and say, hey, man, these are facts about me, Tim. Hey, read that thing and I see you when you get up here. No, no, no. He sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit's job. I've heard it described many ways, but let me just say it like this. Holy Spirit's job is to make the Word of God interactive in your life. He's there. Kind of, you know, people today say, my spirit guide told me and directed me today. Let me tell you, the ultimate spirit guide is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he's our teacher, our counselor, and our guide. But he's there to make the Word of God interactive in your life. He's there to make Jesus' words experiential. God wants you to be rich in spiritual experiences, authentic spiritual experiences, which would be God. So here are signs and wonders taking place. But notice the key, and we can talk about signs and wonders, and we will before it's over. But I love this thing, one accord. They're one accord. Do you know there was one point in time in Genesis that people that were not right with God, had really fallen away from God, decided they was going to try to build a building. You guys got tall buildings in Tokyo, right? They're going to try to build a building into heaven. Now, think about that. And remember, they didn't have cranes. They didn't have, y'all got tall buildings, right? Everyone stopped. Hong Kong. What did I say? Tokyo? See, I'm still jet lagged, y'all. I'm saying PSP, PCP. I'm saying Tokyo. Hong Kong, Hong Kong, Hong Kong. All right, here we go. You guys got tall buildings in Hong Kong. Can we have preacher bloopers come back? Can we do that again? Take three. Hello. Hong Kong. You have tall buildings in Hong Kong. But I tell you what, none of your buildings have gone into outer space, right? I don't know what they were doing in Genesis, but God said, let us get down there because they're in one accord. Now, nothing they set their minds to do will be impossible for them. Now, what was God saying? Was the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, was the Godhead saying they could actually build a building into heaven? Well, I know heaven is obviously a spiritual place, but somewhere along the line, there is at least this we can walk away with. There's certain things you have to interpret. There are other things that you can, there's a clean walk away truth. The walk away truth is the power of agreement and being in one accord. When you get a group of people, good or bad, that will touch and agree and come in agreement for something. That I agree with Sean that, man, we're going to see people in Hong Kong. Hello, Jesus. We're going to see people in Hong Kong saved. That I agree that we're going to walk the streets and we're going to ask God to give us words for folks. That, man, we're going to pray for the sick and see them recover. We're going to witness with the love of God. Because lovers, when you're in love, you find things that others that are not in love can't find, right? Aren't we in love with movies where some lover transcends the crisis of their life and goes through time and finds their chosen one and they're together? Lovers, the message I see in a lot of these, I don't watch a lot of the movies, but some of them, is that lovers find what other folks don't get their hands on because love brings a focus and it brings a determination. And so what am I saying with all of this? Your love for one another, your love for God, and your love for the cities that many of you have come from, and particularly Hong Kong, the people at your workplace, that love brings you in one accord, and man, you become more powerful than the sum of your parts. Did I say that right? Than the sum of your parts. Synergy is that the whole is greater than the sum of his parts. Yes, yes. Come on, I got it. I'm still working through jet lag, man. It's kind of like, now I'm excited. Good job. That's how my daughter acts. She's hyphy. It says in verse 13, none of the rest of them dared join them, but the people esteemed him highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And I wanted to move on to this. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. So here it is. What was going on in Solomon's porch, all of a sudden, signs and wonders, and them in one accord begin to spill out into the streets, where now here's Peter walking by. And as Peter is walking by, a shadow is on the opposite side of the greatest light. So if I had a light on this side and a light on this side, wherever I had to take optics in college, whatever the side is the greatest light, most brightest with greater intensity, on the opposite of that, I cast a shadow. So Peter is walking by and they're bringing people sick. They're bringing, let's say, somebody got cancer, right? Somebody, sugar diabetes, you know, someone that literally has cleft foot. Somebody has got, you know, some other whatever disease. And the sun is over here, right? Shining as Peter breaks. He's not praying for them actively. He may not even be fully conscious of what's going on at first. But as he is walking by them, they're getting healed. This person's cancer leaves their body. This person stands up and is walking perfectly. This person's now inner organ functions right. This person, whatever it is, you know, they were near death. They're alive. And Peter walks by. Now, here is this thing. I believe, first of all, let me just go on record as saying this. I believe that there's going to come a glory that's going to fall on God's people. That there's going to come a day. This is not just something that happened for Peter. Ooh, isn't that nice? Whoa, that looks really nice. I wish that would happen. No. I believe that we are going to see the shadows of modern day believers bring healing to places. And it's going to be a testimony. But what was Peter's shadow? That's what I'm going to talk to you about. So I did all of Solomon's porch to get to this. Because once all this stuff happened in Solomon's porch, it didn't just stay in Solomon's porch. It spilled out. Now, I want to hit a little bit more about evangelism later, but I want to talk to you about how do we get a shadow like Peter. That's kind of what I'm going to talk to you about, all right? Jesus, we just thank you for this moment, God. We thank you for this time. And, Lord, I don't want anyone to think that I'm just now starting a message because I'm praying. But, Lord, I just need help, God. Lord, I recognize that, Father, honestly, the words of a man is just that, the words of a man. But Lord, when we're able to speak what God has spoken, when a person speaks what God has spoken, God himself is who is released, because there's an atmosphere to the prophetic. We contend for that. And Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for these awesome, and I call them young people because I think I'm older than almost everybody here. Lord, I thank you for these awesome young people. And God, even us middle-aged older people, the Lord, that are here, that have taken time out of their schedules, and the Lord, I believe you got so much for them. God, let us step into everything you have for us. Lord, we don't want to miss anything, because we are madly in love with a God, a Jesus that said, I'd rather go to hell for you than to go to heaven without you. So Lord, anoint our hearts and our minds to receive completely in Jesus' name. Peter's shadow. I've seen my shadow before. When I was a kid, you know, you'd always play with your shadow, kind of like Peter Pan, to see if you could outrun your shadow, leave your shadow there, and you'd be over here. Of course, that could never happen. You guys remember Peter Pan? You ever seen a Disney movie where, I don't know, Tinkerbell or somebody had to sew his shadow back, you know? So you play with your shadow when you're a kid, all this stuff. But let me cut to the chase and get to the point. This is the principle of Peter's shadow, as I would see it. Whatever it is that overshadows your life is what your shadow consists of. Whatever is the overarching influence of your life, whatever is the focus of your heart, whatever it is the object of your sacrifices, whatever it is that overshadows your life is what your shadow consists of. What I'm saying with that, it's another way of saying Peter's shadow was the presence he carried. Every single person in the sound of my voice, you carry a presence. Admittedly, some people's presence is stronger than others. Is that all right to say that, right? Peter's presence is probably a little bit, he was charged with a greater presence than what I've seen and I've currently walked in. Different people carry different charges. Everyone carries a presence. Everyone at the sound of my voice, you have a presence about you. In fact, I think we intuitively can pick up people's presence. I think sometimes we're in a room and let's say Bob, there's a guy named Bob. Bob has a bad attitude at work. He's got a big old tune, you know, that's kind of slang term for a bad attitude, right? You could be in a room, you're back to the door, and you're talking to somebody, and all of a sudden you feel this anger, this icy front, and it's like Bob came in the room to run, hey, Bob, how you doing? You know, rawr, rawr, rawr. You feel attitude, right? I tell you another way you can feel it. You ever been on a highway, and you're not conscious of this, but maybe you zoomed in front of someone and cut someone off. They didn't like it, so they pull up behind you. This happens in California all the time, right? They pull up beside you. They're cussing you out. They're making hand gestures that are obscene towards you, and you're just singing your worship songs. You're not even paying attention to them. Your windows are rolled up. They are a car length away from you in another lane, but all of a sudden you could feel that they put on you. You could feel this presence come in your car of, man, disgust, frustration, I'm mad at you. You could feel that for a moment as they drove by. How many of you have ever been in that situation, right? I've been in places, man, especially since I gave my life to the Lord. And, man, I could walk past people and you know, it's different ways. But I can walk past girls and I could pick up. They got a big old spirit of lust on them. I didn't talk to them. We didn't even necessarily need to catch eyes, though I believe whatever presence you carry comes right out of your eyes. No doubt about it. But I walk and I go, oh, my, man. I mean, it's like something reached out and grabbed you. I've walked past guys, and I've been with guys that I'm mentoring, and I walk back, and I'll just say, let's pray, man. That guy is struggling with his sexual identity. I can pick up many times, not all the time, but many times I can pick up when a person's struggling with their sexual identity. That whatever presence you carry, you project that presence. You could tell. You can look in someone's eyes, and you could see that they've got a love. And they look at you and you just feel the love. My sister right here, she looks at you, man. You feel the love of God. It just oozes out of her. She doesn't have to open her mouth. She looks at you. You feel love. How many of you know someone in your life that loves the Lord? They can look at you and the love of God comes right out of their eyes. You are experiencing, if you will, that shadow that they carry. That's kind of what I'm loosely using this term. Every single person, in fact, what you own carries your presence. When I come into hotel rooms and I travel all over the nation, all over the world, one of the first things I do when I enter a room is that I honor God and I begin to come against whatever activity or spirit that may have been resting or residing in that room. Because before I knew this, I'd go in different hotel rooms, go to sleep and wake up in the middle of the night attacked. And I could tell you in many instances, again, hear this. This is something that in the early stages, I wish I didn't have this. But sometimes God will put on me, and I think it goes with the office I walk in, a heightened discerning of spirits. And I would dream about whatever the sin was that had currently take place in the room. And sometimes it was crazy. And so I began to realize if I'm going to get a good night's sleep, I got to begin to, through identificational repentance, renounce and reject every other source, but the Spirit of living God. And then when I'm done kind of coming against it, renouncing it, I welcome the Spirit of the Lord, walk through the room, anoint walls, put my hand on places, and invite the Spirit of God to come in that place, because I don't own that hotel. The hotels I stayed at, I'm not owning any of them. If somebody wants to give me one, I receive it. In Jesus' name, I receive that. No, I don't own them. But when I'm in that room and myself or the host church is paying a bill, that becomes my room. So here's what I'm saying. Everything under your ownership takes on the flavor of the presence you carry. I walk in people's houses. I don't even have to know them. I can walk in their house and you feel peace in their house. You ever walk in someone's house, you feel peace? They may not even, they may just say, hey, come on in. They're in the back room. They may not even have greeted you at the door, you know, and you walk in their house and you just feel peace. I can walk in people's house and I feel and sense turmoil. You ever been over to someone's house? It's conflict. It's turmoil. Something's not right. You ever walk in, this is a great place, walk in malls, right? There's certain shops that you know they've got an occultic thing going on. There's like one little shop that they have in California, and they sell a lot of occultic things, but they make it really popularized, and young kids like to wear their stuff. And when I walk past it, I get what I call a witchcraft headache. I just all of a sudden feel kind of like a little heavy burning sensation on top of my head. And for whatever reason, I'm not saying you got to get a headache to discern that there's witchcraft around. That's just kind of one of the ways it registers. And immediately it's like my spider senses are tingling. Ooh, something's the matter, you know. And I just feel that, and I go, whoa, and I just start praying in the spirit. Years ago, I'm walking Berkeley campus, and I'm going to preach at a church in Berkeley the next day. I brought my wife, and my kids were a lot younger then. And we're walking UC Berkeley, and at that time, there wasn't a Spirit-filled campus ministry, but there were some powerful ministries of other sorts, but I just felt a burden. I wanted to walk the campus, and Barb and the kids came with. So we're walking around the campus, and we're praying, and all of a sudden, I immediately feel like, warning, warning, aliens approaching. There used to be a robot on a show called Lost in Space that would do that. Y'all don't know. All right, never mind, forget it. But what I'm saying is I sensed that there was something very wrong. I detected a presence that was opposite of the presence you carry. You ever look in someone's eyes and they know you know Jesus, and they don't know Jesus. And in fact, they're anti. There's a real strong demonic thing on them, and you lock eyes. Okay, I'm going to finish this Berkeley thing, but let me tell you this real quick. I'm in Auburn. I just went to Auburn last week and did an outreach at Auburn University. I travel and probably twice a month when schools are in session, I do outreaches on college campus. I'll go and I'll meet with the leadership and train and equip them in our book, Prophetic Evangelism. So I'll meet with the leadership. We'll go open air. And then I'll encourage the students as to how to witness to people. I'll preach open air or have some students do some stuff. And then we'll get an on-campus venue. We'll get the on-campus student center, on-campus auditorium, and we'll do a Do Miracles Still Exist kind of theme. I'll preach an evangelistic message, but we'll pray for the sick, and God, without fail, gives us notable miracles that other students come forward. Because I believe if you're gonna bust open this nut called intellectualism, you're not going to do it with an intellectual argument. You're going to do it with the power of God. Paul said, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Right? You guys with me? So I'm at Auburn. Last time I was there, after one of the outreaches, a guy that I travel with, if I don't travel with my wife, Anthony, I think I mentioned to you, I never travel alone. I want to make it. I want to be accountable. I want to have someone with me. I know Billy Graham has done that, and man, praise God, he's made it. You know, I mean, he's 80 years old, but he can say he finished the course, right? So I'm walking with Anthony. We had gotten something to eat down the street. Nothing, not too many things were open that were good things that we wanted to go to. So we walked down to like a gas station mini mart and grabbed some snacks, and we're walking back to the hotel. And all of a sudden, I felt this like it's strong, like someone comes and hits you across your chest with a 2x4. That's like a big wooden plank. Someone hits you, and I just was like, whoa, what's going on? I look across the street. Now, maybe no one else would have saw this. Maybe it was coincidental. I don't believe that, but I'll just leave it open. But when I turned, there was a girl on the other side. She turned and looked at me, and her eyes were like red. And again, there was no light flashing at them. Nobody was taking a picture. You know, you take a picture of someone, sometimes they get red eye. None of that. She looked at me right as I crossed, and she watched me. You know, I turned my head and look where I'm walking. I'm looking back, and she's still watching me. I started praying in the spirit, and I had this immediate sense that the demonic realm is also aware of the presence you carry. One time, seven sons of a Jewish priest thought they would try to cast the devil out of a boy. And the demon spoke up and said, Jesus, we know, Paul, we know, but who are you? They were aware that they were not clothed in the presence. They didn't have Peter's shadow. So the demonic realm knows when you have the real deal and when you don't have it. You know, the kids in California call them posers. You know, it's like they're like, you don't really have the real deal. You're a wannabe, so they call you a poser. The devil knows the posers and the imposters from those who have an authentic walk with God. Now go to Exodus 33. Every person has a presence, and the presence you carry sends signals to others around you. That was the illustration of that girl. She was sending a signal. I believe that if I walk over a believer's house and they love the Lord, I'm going to sense peace. I'm going to sense the presence of God. But let's say they have a rebellious son, and a rebellious son is listening to, you know, here's what I am saying versus what I'm not saying. I'm not saying rock and roll music is all demonic, right? But let's say he's listening to demonic rock and roll music. There's like levels. There's a degree of a shadow that music carries. In other words, that demonic touch on it or God touch is your shadow, because they're demonic shadows people carry and they're godly shadow. We're talking about Peter's shadow. That means we've come under divine influences that cause us to project a divine presence. Divine influence. Okay, I'm going to finish this thought, but I'm jumping ahead of myself, so let's go for it. Get ready to write this down. This is one of the, sometimes before the Lord, I work to craft a principle that I could phrase in such a way that people could get it and run with it. You know, and I had a prophetic word one time, you're a wordsmith. The guy didn't know my last name was Smith, so it made sense to me. I like that. All right. Okay, here it is. What determines the shadow or presence? Your posture towards various influences determines the presence you carry. Your posture towards various influences determines the presence you carry. It makes up the consistency of your shadow. So this kid, let's just say, hypothetical kid, walked in a Christian people's home, feel the presence of God. Their son has turned his attention towards the influence of demonic music. He may just like the beat. He may not have carved a pentagram on his arm. He's not drinking blood mixed in urine. You know, kids are doing that in Sacramento. They're throwing parties where they're dancing and getting their groove on in the front, but they go to the back room and they're called to make a covenant with Satan. And there's this large demonic group and they are drinking blood mixed with urine. Let me tell you something. We better not ever be afraid to call people to a commitment to Christ. If we got, man, the devil calling kids to drink blood mixed with urine, and we're afraid to tell somebody you need to stand up and serve God, man, as I would say, you better guess again, friend, man. Let me tell you what, I am not ashamed to call people to commitment, because this thing has always been about commitment. Our founder laid his life down. We should not be afraid to call people to commitment. We don't have committed people because we've been afraid, at least in the States, we've been afraid to call them to commitment. We have churches that won't even, now again, I understand people want to be creative and they want people to have a discovery process and coming to the Lord, but they won't even call people to stand for God. I mean, not stand in terms of initial commitment, not ever stand. They just say, you just stay in a state where you are feeling good. We want to be user-friendly with our gospel. Jesus said, unless you drink my blood, eat my flesh, you can't follow me. And the crowd walked away. And he looked at the disciples and said, y'all want to go too? That is a Jesus that understands you got to move from involvement to commitment or you will not have a movement. If all we're trying to do is get an audience, we can have an audience, but we want to move from being an audience to an army, right? A salvation army, a love army, a signs and wonders army, a Solomon's porch army in Hong Kong and Australia and China and wherever else God may have you. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. So the rebellious kid turns his attention. Because again, your posture towards various influences determines the presence you carry or what your shadow consists of. He's locking into it. He puts a poster up of his favorite one. And as he's focusing on that, there is a demonic glory that he begins to dress like, talk like, look like, cut his hair like, dress like. Because all of a sudden, we're in a Christian people's home, but their son is like away from God. You're in the house, you feel peace. You go to the kitchen, you feel peace. You go to the family room, you go, peace. You go to the bathroom, feel peace. You walk past Junior's room, and you go, whoa, what's going on there? You can have a house where there's a blessing, but there could be one person because he's in charge of his room, and you could feel such confusion and chaos because every person carries a presence. Okay, Exodus 33. I just want to tell you this story real quick. Exodus 33 is very important. Moses had been up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. As he's receiving the Ten Commandments, God says, Moses, you got to get off the mountain, man. The people of God, Israelites, I should say, the Israelites are unrestrained. What happened is, in Moses' absence, everybody took off their jewelry, and as the kids say in Cali, they took off their bling, right? They're taking off their bling and melting it down, and they made a cow. Now, how stupid is that, right? You take off your watch, your Cartier, your, you know, your nice jewelry, your ice, all that stuff. You're melting it down, you make a cow, and they said, this is who has brought us out of Egypt, and he is who will lead us in the promised land. Moo, 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 moo. They should have been saying, foo, 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 because you're a fool to follow a cow, right? The Bible says they did it because Moses delayed up on the mountain. God tells him to get down. Moses coming off the mountain, breaks the Ten Commandments, gets down there. He sees that they're unrestrained. He basically draws a line and says, who's ever on the Lord's side, you got to come over here. He's calling them to move from involvement, in fact, for this matter, sin, to commitment. People came, some people didn't. A sword of judgment went through the camp and annihilated everyone that didn't cross the line. Then he goes to God. And God says, okay, you're going to make it to the promised land, but I'm going to send an angel who's going to go with you. And what does an angel represent? Well, two things. Limited presence and limited guidance. And Moses wasn't excited about that. He says, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us into the promised land, I'm not going. If you want to get Peter's shadow, an influence, and an aura, an orb of anointing around you to impact people's lives, you have got to make a determination. You want the Lord's presence more than you want to establish your own. The problem with some Christians is they want to impress you with their presence more than they want to impress you with his presence. You're going to have to make a quality decision, friend. You're going to have to make a decision right now. I want the Lord's presence above and beyond everything else. The people are going to walk with a Peter shadow kind of thing, they're going to have to, you have to prioritize his presence. Because whatever presence that you prioritize, listen, is the presence that will dominate your life. And you know what? That's why we can't let men and women, even though that they're maybe godly, we can't let them dominate our vision. We've got to look to Jesus, because if they fall, I've seen too many people fall when they fall, and it just proved that their eyes weren't really on Jesus. Now, Paul said, provide all things right in the sight of God and man. We have an obligation as leaders, and we have to live a certain way, and we're going to be judged accordingly. But we have got to keep our eyes on the Lord, and we honor the biblical authority that God has put in our life, because if we don't, that's rebellion under the Lord. And that's not honorable. But we have got to be strong in the Lord. And one time I asked my daughter, it seemed like a strange question, but you have to know the buildup, the context. Context is everything. I said, Brittany, one time we're at by our stove and I'm heating up something in the microwave. She's waiting to heat it up in the microwave. I said, Brittany, be honest with me, baby girl. This would never happen. I didn't say probably. I said, this would never happen. But what if daddy and mommy fell away from God? What would you do? And she looked me right in the eye without hesitating. She says, I would pray for you guys because I'm still going to go after God. I said, right answer. Yes. Come on, what would you like? You want a new purse? Let's go buy you something. No. Every person carries a presence. You have to want his presence more than you want your own. And a spiritual presence that envelops you can be seen and sensed by other people. I mentioned the other night about sitting next to a New Ager that says, you got an aura on you. I've had other people say, yeah, this is funny to me, right? Are you an actor or something? You carry such a stage presence. I go, no, I'm not an actor. I said, I love Jesus And I tell people about the Lord. I said, I think what you sense on me is Jesus. You know how people, you know, Tom Cruise, an actor, he'll walk down the red carpet, or Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie. They carry a presence and people say, oh, he has got such stage presence. Denzel Washington, he has such stage presence. True. I really believe that there's a confidence in what they do and they're used to projecting it. Their marketability is largely based on their ability to project, if you will. They're selling a feeling. That's what a movie does. That's what a book does. That's not what commercial products are selling your car. They're not selling your car. They're not telling you about, well, the car gets this many miles per gallon and it has a transmission chain shaft, whatever, it's supposed to last 10 years. We've got 100 years. Now they're trying to sell you a feeling. You get this car, you're younger and women love you. And, you know, that's they're selling a feeling. That's what it's all about now. I believe that there's got to be a last day's stage presence. If I was given a title to this talk, it would be last day's stage presence. But it's going to come like Moses, that we recognize our destiny in front of us. But the thing that we say before the Lord, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going. That's how much I value. I'd rather stay in the desert with your presence than to be in something else where your presence is not. I don't want to tell on a young gal, but I was talking to a young gal that it was just open up to me and just shared as we were getting on the ferry about her leaving a job and just felt like she's putting in so many hours at this particular job, felt prayer, received a word. It was time for her to step away. But the thing that I just encourage her is that I just said she was going with the presence of God. God will always honor when you go with the presence of God. That's not a word for anybody to quit their job or anything like that. You're going to go through some tough times, but I believe that you have to prioritize the presence of God. And sometimes that may mean you say no to something. Because in order to say yes to something, you got to say no to something else. How many of you understand that? Some people don't understand that they just want to say yes to everyone. But if you say yes to everyone, you're saying no to your destiny. You're saying no to what God wants to do in your life, because the crowd ain't going to get you where the cloud wants to take you. Let me say that again. The crowd ain't going to get you where the cloud wants to take you. The cloud is God's presence. So getting back to this thing, presence. All right. Our posture towards various influences affects the presence. You're going to be dominated by one presence or another. Now we're in Moses. Moses said, I don't want an angel to go with me, because an angel means limited guidance and limited presence. And he goes on to make this argument. You can write down the passage. I'm just telling it to you. Exodus 33, 12 through 16. He basically says, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going. Because how else can we be differentiated from any other people on the face of the earth except by your presence? Aha! We have a definition of a follower of Christ. You're not a Christian because you wear a Christian t-shirt, because you wear a Christian wristlet, because you have a Christian fish on the back of your car, Christian bumper sticker, you go to a Christian church, you shop at a Christian bookstore, you eat at a Christian coffee shop, you know, or now eat, you're drinking. Hey, you're a Christian based on you are a Christian because you're a carrier of the presence of God. So we all have the beginnings of Peter's shadow. We're not far away from it, because the definition of Christianity is, Moses said it, how will we, God's people, be distinguished from anyone else on the face of the earth except by your presence? The distinguishing characteristic of a true child of God is the presence of God on their life. Right after a major American evangelist fell, who was my hero in the 80s. And when I say hero, I'm a young Christian, and I'm going, man, this guy preaches it, man. Man, he preaches. I wish I could communicate like that. And I'd get up early and watch him on Sunday morning before I'd go to church. And then he had a moral failure. And I remember, man, I was just down in the mouth, man. I was crying. I had to share my testimony that night at a church, and a pastor saw me in the back room. And he came in, and he said, what's the matter? And I said, you know, well, you know, and I mentioned the guy's name, he fell. And he was an older man of God, much seasoned. Put his arm around me. And he knew what my struggle was. My struggle was this, not just that a hero had fallen, though that was part of it. But I was thinking, man, God, if he can't stand, how can I stand? I don't know if I can stand. My characteristic sin of my life, I'm really opening up to you, before I gave my life to the Lord, was because of all the rejection and pain, was immorality. I thought that somehow through immorality, I could get an answer for the pain in my heart. And it wasn't until I met Jesus that I got delivered from immorality. But I also had the veil pulled, where I recognized, no, it's not about immorality. It's about being in love with Jesus, who brings a morality, a heavenly morality. So I was all of a sudden thinking, if he falls, am I going to get caught back up in this old sin in my life that had me for so long, this bondage? And this older saint put his arm around, never forget. And man, he doesn't realize how much this impacted my life. He says, young man, look me in the eye. You don't have to look me in the eye. You take those, bro. He said, young man, look me in the eye. And I had tears in my eyes, and I'm getting ready to share my testimony in Sunday night church. He was gracious enough to let this young college student share his testimony. And he says, look at me. He says, your safeguard is the presence of God. That evangelist had to leave the presence of God to do what he did. If you stay close to the presence of God, you're not going to fall. And all of a sudden, it was like it set my shoulders back. And I said, okay, God, it's your presence. It is your presence. And you know what? 20 some odd years later, it's still his presence. Now, let me talk to you about three things real quick, and we're going to be done. Three reasons why I believe we've moved from Solomon's porch, Peter's shadow, to Moses' request. Demand, if you will, not that he was demanding God, but his soul demanded this entrance into God, his presence. Three things. Write these three phrases down. I'll give them to you right up front. They all start with the initials SP. I like to use, I think they're called alliterate. Is it alliterations? Alliteration. Surest passport. Speaking of passports, I had to get one. Surest passport. Write that down. Number one, surest, S-U-R-E-S-T. Surest passport. I know you know how to spell it. I'm just trying to make sure I'm saying it right so you understand. Number two, strongest pleasure. Strongest pleasure, all of them start with SP. And number three, safest protection. Again, surest passport, strongest pleasure, safest protection. Why did Moses demand that the presence of God go with him? We already talked about how we're going to have Peter's shadow. We have the beginning points because when you come to Christ, he puts his presence on you. In the original Indiana Jones, they're going to redo and have Indiana Jones 4, right? In the original Indiana Jones, the character Indiana Jones is looking for the Ark of the Covenant. And when they open it up, it melts all the Nazis and stuff like that. But truth be told, if we were to find the Ark, which they've not found, but if we were to find the Ark of the Covenant, it would be an appreciated historic relic. But you open a box, nothing would happen. Because the presence of God doesn't live in that box. The presence of God lives in you. Harrison Ford's character, Indiana Jones, if he really wants the real Ark of the Covenant, he should be here at Namsha Grand Hotel looking at you because you are the Ark of the Covenant modern day. Aha, I found it. I found it. You know, that's what he should be doing because you carry the presence now. So here's this deal. Moses saying, I'm not going anyplace because he recognizes the presence of God is the surest passport. Barb and I had to go to San Francisco. We had to go to, I may stand wrong, but I think it was called kind of the Chinese consulate in San Francisco. We had to go there to get a specific, we already had a visa, but we had to get, we already had a passport. We had to get a specific visa to come into China. And so they asked me what I did. Now I'm an author. I'm an inspirational speaker. So I went through the whole thing. We went through line everything. But when you get your passport, what it does is it allows you to go beyond a checkpoint that if you do not have a visa, you can't get in. In other words, what does a passport do? A passport opens doors for you that you couldn't otherwise get open. I believe Moses wanted the presence of God because going into the promised land, he recognized the presence of God is the surest passport. When you have the presence of God on you, doors open for you that would not open for others. A passport gets you in where you couldn't get in. It may get you out where they would detain you. Hello, if you don't have the right passport, hey, no, you got to stay here. You can't. Hey, the presence of God can get you in where you couldn't get in and get you out of what you couldn't have gotten out of on your own. He recognized that, you know, back when you were a kid, maybe you're younger, your favorite musical group would come to town. I was always jealous. Like when I was a kid, BC, before Christ, there was a group back in the day called Earth, Wind, and Fire. And I would save up all my money. I would sell bottles. I would redeem aluminum cans because I was ghetto boy, right? I didn't have any money. Wasn't like mom could say, okay, son, you want them tickets? I'd ride my little makeshift homemade bike around town scouring garbage cans because every December, Earth, Wind, and Fire would come to the Oakland Coliseum. And man, I would sell all my stuff. I'd be there and I'd be way up in the nosebleed section. I'd see Maurice White way down there, Verdeen White, Philip Bailey. They looked tiny. And then you would see kids walking around that they had backstage passes. I was so jealous, man. I mean, of course, I didn't know the Lord. I wanted to jump them and take their backstage pass. That's mine, man, you know. But I didn't do it. Praise God. Amen. But a backstage pass meant that not only did a chance that they get to see him perform, but they got a chance to go hang with him. And I always wish I had a backstage pass. I remember dreaming I had a backstage pass and go, because I just loved their music, and I just thought they were so creative and all that stuff. The presence of God is a backstage pass, that you don't just get a chance to see history happen. You get a backstage behind the scenes that you get to help make history happen. Mark Twain is a highly quotable leader that has since passed. But here's what he said in response to a question. Mark Twain said, Winston Churchill, a great military leader. I'm thinking of another quote. Winston Churchill says, I care not what history will say about me because I intend to write it. I wish I said that. That's a great quote. I care not what history will say about me because I intend to write it. The people that have the presence of God on them will have the surest passport, the behind stage pass to write the history of the nations of the world. Yes, Hong Kong, Solomon's Porch, and the other places you guys represent. You, the people who have the presence of God on you, will be the people that will write history. I care not what history will say about me because I intend to write it. The second thing, the presence of God, I want to move more quickly, is the strongest pleasure. You know what? This is key. Remember Joseph in the Bible? Joseph had a dad that kind of maybe favored him and made him a beautiful coat, a nice jacket, right? I mean, whatever this was, it was nice. He had at least, 11 other brothers. One of them was, they shared the same mom and dad, but others were half brothers. They weren't made a coat. So the other brothers got envious. The other 10 of them, because his younger brother, Benjamin, was on his side, didn't do it. His 10 brothers jacked him, stole his coat, beat him up, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. Let me just say for the record, when your brothers jack you for your coat, beat you up, throw you in a pit and sell you, you come from a dysfunctional family. Can we say that? Hello, that's dysfunctional family right there, right? Throw him in a pit, he's sold into slavery. Joseph gets in there, gets a degree of favor, works his way up, and obviously they're looking at him, and, you know, you got to prove yourself, buddy. He's slaving, working hard. He could have been bitter, separated from his family. God, all I've done is tried to honor you all my life. I mean, you're really not told. There are two guys in the Bible. You're really not told about their dirt. Daniel is one guy and Joseph is the other. I mean, you know, they track record. They look pretty unblemished. Now, we know they were human. They had their failures. But that's how much Scripture recognizes, I believe, the character of Joseph. But this is the thing I want to cite. He is elevated to Potiphar's right-hand man. You're talking about fast track. He's a young urban professional, right? Yuppie. And in the Bay Area, they're called buppies. So he's up there, and let's just say he's in Potiphar's house. He's taking care of some administrative stuff. He's in Potiphar's room. He's checking off stuff, making sure. All of a sudden, he hears a door close behind him. And he turns around, and talking about carrying a presence, here's Potiphar's wife, right? She's doing the catwalk on, you know, America's Top Model, you know, for Tyra Banks. She's going, bam, 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 right? As we used to say, she's throwing the stuff, right? She's throwing it. Comes up to him, and she basically propositions him and says, lie with me. Now, here's Joseph. You come from a dysfunctional family. You've been kidnapped and thrown into slavery. You work your way up. You're working for Potiphar. Now, let me tell you something. It would have been easy for a lot of people to justify being with the original desperate housewife, Potiphar's wife. Hello, somebody. Forget Wisteria Lane. This is what I'm talking about right here. And Potiphar's wife, biologically speaking, she probably was attractive. Potiphar could have had any woman he wanted. All I'm saying in that is this was a genuine temptation. No one's around. He could have said, well, you know what? I do work for Potiphar. He is the authority in my life. My family's not going to know about it. Nobody's going to know about it. And if I work for Potiphar, you are Potiphar's wife, and you are fine. Ooh, you're fine, girl. you want to be with me, then I should probably do my job, right? I mean, you could justify. See, this is what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying? When people want to sin, they justify sin very readily. Come on, just nod your head with me. Come on, hello. Yeah. But what was it on Joseph that he could stop and say, I'm not going to do this. How could I do such a thing as sin against God and sin against my master? The secret to his stance is so powerful. This is what I submit to you that I believe it is. I believe that for Joseph, all those years, he practiced the presence of God, though he was separated, if you will, from his church, you know, his family, getting together and having their devotions and memorizing, you know, whatever the book of the Bible there, you know, they went in, they didn't have a lot, you know, it wasn't written, but I'm saying whatever history was being orally transmitted, that was the word. They're sharing and they're remembering their covenant people. They've received promise. In that process of time, this is the secret. The presence of God that he had tasted was the ultimate pleasure. It was the strongest pleasure of his life. Okay, you're adults, and many of you are single. Let's just get real, right? For many people, you know, sexual intercourse is a pleasure. Sex is pleasurable. God made it that way. It's anointed when it's done between two people in covenant, a man and a woman that have honored God in holy matrimony, entered into a covenant, and it's anointed and blessed. But as always, the devil wants to take something that God would give you and has given you. If you do it the right way, it would be blessed, and try to get you to do it out of God's way so it's not blessed, to bring a curse on you. So this is the thing. I'm not trying to do a sex talk as much as I want to back up and say this now. For Joseph, the 8 seconds of pleasure with her was so far inferior to the strongest pleasure of his life, the presence of God, that he said, how could I do such a thing as sin against God and sin against my master? What he's saying is, I would have to step down from the ultimate pleasure of my life to experience whatever pleasure you could give me. And the Bible says sin is pleasurable but for a season, right? The Bible's clear about that. But you have to understand the strongest pleasure, I mean this, the strongest pleasure in my life is the presence of God. There is nothing more pleasurable than the smile of God upon the human spirit. That is the thing that every single person that doesn't know God cries out for. Every single person cries. The smile of Daddy, the presence of God is the strongest pleasure known to man. When the presence of God comes on you, it is greater than any drug. It's greater than any high. It's greater than any sexual contact. It's greater than any amount of money, any pats on the back, any awards of being the top, whatever it is. You win in the Super Bowl. You've been in whatever you know, meeting Tiger Woods, whatever it is you want to do. Let me tell you, the strongest pleasure is God's presence. But you know what hurts my heart? I don't think a lot of believers are convinced of that, because their decisions are telling me they're not convinced that the presence of God is the strongest pleasure. If you've not experienced God, that's why you got to experience God, baby. It cannot be an intellectual thing. It's got to go experiential. Moses is saying, it's the passport I need to get in. But let me tell you what, it's the strongest pleasure, so I won't fall into temptation and miss my destiny, fall short of the covenant. The strongest pleasure of my life, I'll stay in a desert. I'll die in a desert fighting off scorpions and little squirrels or whatever else is running around the desert. Probably not squirrels. Hello, I messed that up. Jet lag. Scorpions and snakes. We'll go snakes. Alex Trebek, it's snakes for $800. I'll go with snakes. That's Will of, never mind. Okay, it's Jeopardy, really. All right. I'd rather be in a wilderness with snakes and scorpions with the presence of God. Why is heaven heaven? Heaven is because God's there. Some people talk about the streets of gold. They talk about all these other things. And praise God, that's great. Mansion, all that stuff. But you know what? Heaven would not be heaven if Jesus isn't there. You could be on the lifestyles of rich and famous. You can have gold faucets and gold this and the fabulous life of P. Diddy and all this kind of stuff. And they're showing the kids, go, ooh, I'd love to have it, the Bentley, the big old bling and all that stuff. But let me tell you, if the presence of God isn't with you, that mansion is hell. Hell is hell because God isn't there. The ultimate pleasure of heaven is the ultimate pleasure of earth. It is the presence of God. Now, I could go on that. Let's go to number 3. It is the safest protection. Surest passport, strongest pleasure, safest protection. I'm at Harvest Rock on staff with Dr. Cheon. Other pastors are there. I'm directing, at that time, Generation Ministries. I oversaw high school, junior high, and college career. Pioneered the college career part, oversaw the high school. Had a couple that kind of worked underneath me with the college, a youth pastor and a junior high couple that did that, and I kind of gave mentorship as well as real hands-on. I was in charge one of the nights at Harvest Rock for one of the services. As I was there, Pastor Che was gone, Lou Engle was gone, Rick Wright was gone. It was myself and another pastor. I'm sitting in the front row, and we're sitting there. I sat on water. I'm like, ooh, what's that? We're in worship. We're worshiping God. The other pastor's there. And all of a sudden, unbeknownst to me, some guy is walking down the middle in Pasadena, California, going. He gets, and I'm worshiping God. I love you, Lord, and I live, Mom. I don't know what we were singing. Probably over the mountains and the trees. Your river runs with love for me. And all of a sudden, I see this dude do this, and he turns around. And as I see this guy walking up front, I'm going, what is this guy doing? Is this some sort of college joke or prank? This college frat guys? I'm going, man, oh, man. And he turns around, and I see his eyes. And I go, oh, no, this is not a prank. Houston, we have a problem. I look in his eyes, and the lights are off, and everybody's home, if you know what I'm saying. Timeshare, timeshare, timeshare. He's demonized. And he turns around, and he goes, I am Jesus. Worship me. Worship me. I am Jesus. Worship me. And he just, he looked like somebody on crack from Oakland. That's what he looked like. I'm looking at him and saying, oh, my God. And the next thing I thought is not on my watch. Not on my watch. You are not going to disrespect Jesus. I go and grab this dude, not quite in the headlock, but close. I say, in the name of Jesus, you will shut up. I'm speaking to the spirit, not the guy, right? But the guy too, but you know what I'm saying. He's walking with me. We take him to a back room. One of the pastors stay there. One of the other kind of usher guys is, we're going to back room. We're going to minister deliverance to this guy. As it turned out, he wasn't a college student. He was just about that age. I thought he was. Pretty big guy. He's probably 6'3". I would say, and it's going to sound pretty crazy, but he's probably about 265. He's a Samoan guy. Pretty big sized guy. But it looked like he played football to me at University of Hawaii or something, man. He looked yoked. He's big, right? So we're in the back, and the Lord began to direct me as far as specifically the spirits that were controlling and dominating his life. So we would speak to him. So I got into a rhythm. The Lord would speak to me, and I would say, hey, I come against the spirit of violence. And the guy would collapse on the ground. And man, it was like he would temporarily kind of talk to me. And then all of a sudden he would rise up. And it was like another demonic spirit would rise up inside of him. Now, let me tell you something. You don't experience the power of God. The devil is going to come at you. And if you don't have that kind of experience, you don't grow in the area of faith. And you don't grow in there. Obviously, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. But there's also a faith of experiencing the word. So it's not just words on the page. It's because something that's portable in your spirit that, man, when you face that kind of stuff, you don't have the weaponry to deal with that. So it's important to have experience. Open up, open up, open up. Become undone, undone. So another spirit, and the Lord would speak to me, spirit of lust. I command the spirit of lust come out. He would drop, and then all of a sudden he would rise up again. And we did that, and it was like a little rhythm going to it, right? Well, actually, I said it earlier, but then I would later come up against the spirit of violence, but I didn't know what it was. So I rebuked whatever this spirit was, come against it, and man, he would drop. And then he comes up, and before I knew what was going on, he's like this. And he's full-blown punching. And I'm standing there, and it was weird, you guys. It was like it all went slow motion. But it was real time. And it was like I'm seeing his fist come at me by 6'3", 265-pound man. And I'm thinking, ooh, no, no, no. You know, I'm in slow motion, man. I'm thinking, first thing I'm thinking is I'm sipping soup out of a straw with my jaws wired shut at a hospital in Pasadena because this dude's going to break my jaw right now. And, man, it happened so quick. I mean, I used to, you know, take a little, you know, different martial arts, right? Karate. Jet lag, jet lag, jet lag. But man, this happened so quick and it was unexpected. And so he's rearing back. And man, I'm noticing this dude has fought a couple of times. He's throwing his hip in there. You turn your hip and you punch. It's different than, you know, that. You go, bam. And this thing is coming right at me. And I'm just thinking my whole recent life is flashing. It's like so quick. I'm thinking this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. And all of a sudden, he just gets right there. Now, stop. 15 minutes later, I'm on the ground with this guy with my arm around him. He'd given his life to the Lord because he'd been completely delivered. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the guy turns to me and says, hey, Pastor, he said, are you all right? And I go, what do you mean, am I all right? He says, I hit you in the jaw, didn't I? He vaguely remembered that. And I stopped. And it was one of those things that I didn't know if the anointing or adrenaline was so strong that I would reach up and touch my jaw and it would just drop on the ground like I would accidentally dislodge it because it had been broke. And I checked it. No pain. I kind of, nothing. And then I remembered he did hit me. I since went to go before the Lord and I said, God, you have to help me understand that. 6'3", 265-pound man turns his hip. Punches. I didn't dodge the punch. I like to say, oh man, he went and I did like this. He went over me. I said, fool, don't ever do that again, man. Don't ever do that again. I rebuke that spirit. Get down again. No. I would like to say I did it, but I didn't. So this is what I felt the Lord showed me. There's a movie, Fantastic Four, based on true. We're gonna go. Movie Fantastic Four, and they've come out with a sequel, Rise of the Silver Surfer. One of the powers of one of the girls is the invisible girl has a force field. I just want you to know, I don't believe girlfriend is the only one with a force field. I believe the presence of God is a force field. I really believe he did punch me, but I believe the presence of God deflected that. He felt he made contact. My jaw didn't feel like he made contact. I really believe that you don't know. Moses wanted the presence of God because he was going to have to, in his thought, he didn't know that he was going to get mad at the people of God and strike the rock when he should have spoke to the rock so he wasn't going in the promised land. But he thought, if I'm going through and I'm going to face the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Pepsilites, the all other kind of termites and whoever else is in there, jet lag. I need the presence of God because that's the safest protection. I believe you don't realize what things have been deflected off your life that the enemy's tried to throw at you. What curses fell to the ground, weren't able to land on you. You don't know what kind of calamities were purposed at you. You don't know what kind of folks is doing witchcraft in the background against Solomon's porch because they don't like what you're doing. You don't know how much the presence of God is just deflected. You've seen the movies where a guy is just deflecting everything thrown at him. He's yawning. It's like bored to him. Maybe there's a day if I'm not home. But anytime I'm home, I don't let my kids leave the house. Or if they do, I still direct it towards them if I'm not able to. And I bless them with the presence of God because I know I'm sending my kids out in a world that I believe the presence of God will deflect and be their protection. You have got to prioritize the presence of God. And I will close if I can get the worship team to come because you guys are such a great group tonight. I could go another hour, but I don't want to do that to you. But I'm here to look you in the eye and say, God wants you to experience the presence of God. Now, I believe that this is going to be a time where God is going to really, truly touch people with the presence of God. I want you to close your eyes for a moment.